Muy buenos días, amados hermanos y amigos presentes. Es realmente una bendición y privilegio.
Good morning, beloved brethren and friends present. It is truly a blessing and a privilege to be here in Monterrey, Nuevo León, Mexico. And today, to share some moments of fellowship with you around the Word of God and His program corresponding to this end time. May God bless you greatly, Missionary Miguel Bermudez Marin. May He watch over you, keep you healthy and strong on this way towards the promised land of the new body, and also each and every one of us as well. We greet everyone connected through the satellite Amazonas and the satellite Eutelsat 8, and also there in Puerto Rico. May God bless you. They also extend warm greetings to all of you. For this occasion, let us read in the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 23 and on, where it tells us, which is the scripture that Dr. William Soto Santiago used there in this subject that we will be hearing and seeing today, the mighty man, Son of David, doing a greater work, preached on July 17, 2010 in Santiago, Chile. Today is Sunday, February 2nd of this year, 2025. He tells us in the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. The mighty man, Son of David, doing a greater work. You may please be seated. On this occasion, I'm accompanied by my wife Sarah and Julian Diaz as well. And greetings to the Reverend Epifanio Lopez and to his family, and also to our sister Ruth Bermudez and her family. May God bless you all greatly, as well as those who are gathered here. In the message, here I am, sent me, the one sent by the God of Israel, which was preached on September 29th of 2010, in Santa Marta, Mexico. Dr. William Soto Santiago tells us, the Son of David is promised to sit on the throne of David, because the throne of David is the throne of God on earth, and the kingdom of David is the kingdom of God on earth. Therefore, the Prince Messiah, the Son of David, will overcome the Antichrist. In other words, as we say there, it is a done deal. Will overcome the Antichrist. We have something historical there, something that already happened, because he comes speaking about the showdown between David and Goliath. We have something historical there, something that already happened, which is a type and figure of what is going to happen at this end time. At this time, we have great blessings promised by God. Now let us turn there to that showdown for a few minutes, which is found in 1 Samuel, chapter 17, verse 31. Or let's go just a little before that. Verse 15 says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine, and there on top he writes, the Antichrist, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And there he writes 7 ages. That is during the 7 ages. He would go out in the morning. He would say what he was going to say, which later on it says what he said. Drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this preached corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they, and all the men of Israel, were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning. Now let us turn here a moment to this message, the greatest battle ever fought. Tells us on page 11, the Reverend William Branham says, this great first battle that was ever fought began in heaven when Michael and his angels fought against Lucifer and his angels. It first started, the first battle was in heaven. So sin did not originate on earth, it originated in heaven. And then it was thrown down from heaven, cast out of heaven to the earth, and fell on human beings. There to the left, he writes Revelation 12, verse 1, 19, 11 to 21, and he writes Michael and Lucifer. Then the battle from angels become human battles, and Satan come to destroy God's creation, what God had created to be for himself. He had Satan come to destroy this. That's what his purpose was to destroy it. Then the battle began here on earth and began in us, and has been raging ever since. Now, before any battle can be put in array, they first have to choose a meeting ground or a place where the battle is to be fought, a selected place. In the First World War, it was so placed, a no man's land and places where they fought, as they've got to be a place selected, just as it was selected there on that occasion. Like when Israel went to war with the Philistines, there was a hill on each side where they gathered. And that's where Goliath come out, see? And called to the armies of Israel. That's where David met him, in the valley, when he passed over the little creek that ran between the two hills. He picked up the rocks. There had to be a place selected. Now notice, if there has to be a place selected for each battle, notice that at the end time, it was promised that there would be a fight, a battle, and that it would be the final battle, and that it would be in divine love. Now, don't you think that God has also selected a place at this time? Let us see where he says about this is not your place. Let us see if it is 6:38 of the Book of Quotations. Page 74. The morning that the cornerstone was to be laid, and I remember that morning when I had woken up and lain in the room in the upstairs right here on the 7th Street, something said, "Rise up to your feet." Back then was during the 7th ages, but notice that number 7 appeared there. Something said, "Rise up to your feet," and I got up, and I saw as it was a great place, and it was like a place where there would a river run in the valley. A valley. There is the valley. And I got down there to the river. There is the creek. And he writes river. And I understood it was a place where John, and he writes Elijah, John the Baptist had been baptizing the people, and they had turned it into a hog lot. And I was very critical of it, just saying that it should not be done. And while I was there, there was a voice spoke to me and took me up. And there to the right, he draws a cornerstone on the ages and an arrow towards the cornerstone. Took me up, and I noticed this tabernacle in just about the state it's right now. But there were so many people till they were just packed all in the tabernacle, in this condition, about the state it's at now. And I was happy standing behind the pulpit saying, "God, how good you are to give me a tabernacle." And at the bottom he wrote there, when the cornerstone was going to be laid. And at that time the angel of the Lord spake to me and said, "But this is not your tabernacle." There at the top he writes, "A valley, a river, and a tabernacle." This is not your tabernacle. Whose is it? Brother William puts there the question. And that question is already been answered. We already know whose tabernacle that great tent cathedral is. Now notice there what our brother Branham tells us. He goes on to say, like, let me begin that paragraph. Like when Israel went to war with the Philistines, there was a hill on each side where they gathered. And that's where Goliath come out and called to the armies of Israel. That's where David met him. In the valley, where he passed over this little creek that ran between the two hills, he picked up the rocks. There to the right, upwards, he writes, David in the creek equals Revelation 22:17. And 21:6, David in the valley equals Revelation 17. There has to be a place selected, And in this, there is a mutual ground, no man's land, and they fight here at this place. They just don't one fight over here and one down here and one run over here. There's a battlefront where they meet and test their power. Where each army tests its strengths against the other army. A mutual meeting place. And there to the left, upward, two sentences. He writes, no man's land equals the mind. The valley of decision equals the mind, the soul. No man's land equals the mind. The valley of decision equals the mind, the soul. And in that paragraph where it says in the valley, he circles that a whole lot. In the valley. Now, don't miss this. When this great battle started on earth, there had to be a mutual meeting place. There had to be a place selected for the battle to begin and for the battle to rage. And that battlegrounds begin in the human mind. There is where the battle starts. The human mind was chosen for the place of the battle, where it was begin. And that is because that decisions are made from the mind, the head. There he writes several scriptures. Revelation 5, 1-10, 8, verse 1, 19:11-21, 17, verse 8 or 12-17. And he drew three circles, which we already know they are soul, spirit, and body. A little dot in the middle. And also a cornerstone, the ages, and a little red dot in the cornerstone. And there he writes, the mind. Now, let us continue here in this narration. Verse 20 of chapter 17 says, and David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. That was it for him, because he was told what he was doing. We were told there what he was doing in the morning and in the afternoon. But here David himself personally saw it. And all men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. They left. Anyone would with an animal like that, as big as that. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. He's a defiant. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither, and why whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? scolding him because he left the sheep alone back there. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there none a cuss? And he turned from him towards another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. In other words, that wasn't going to make him go away. I'm going to keep searching for more information. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. There he starts encouraging him. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against that Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Oh, come on. David goes and encourages him, but then he comes and discourages David. Now notice, there's a message where Brother Branham, let's see here, on page 21, in the message, Works is Faith Expressed, the Reverend William Branham tells us there, on page 21, he says, if not, you can't be. David, with a shepherd's sling, expressed to the whole Israelite army the faith that he had in their God. Now, there was Goliath on the other side, and he stood out there and made his boasts many times bigger than David. He had fingers 14 inches long, and he was a mammoth, big fellow, the Philistine giant. And here was David, the smallest one. He was even too little to be in the army. Too much of a runt. They couldn't use him. So his brothers was out there in the army, and then Goliath was making his boasts. There to the left, he writes, David and Goliath. But David, now remember, it was revealed to David. He thought, here is the armies of the living God, standing in their own land. And there is a boasting uncircumcised Philistine out there. We'll call him cancer tonight. We'll call him paralytic. Why, David was no kind of a match for him. Not with any kind of weapon. He was not a match. That man's shoulder was probably 10, 12 foot across. He was probably standing 14, 15 foot high. There he writes, Goliath, 14 feet, dash, 15 feet tall, slash, shoulder width, 10 to 12 feet. A beast. A spear like a weaver needle, probably 20 foot long. The blade on it may be 4 foot across. And a little David standing there with a little piece of leather, goatskin or sheepskin, with two pieces of string tied to it. But it was revealed to him. And to the left he writes, David. Revelation struck him. And in this end time, the revelation has struck the anointed one of God, the one sent by God. And it has been revealed to him. Because he is the eighth son of Jesse, which represents the final messenger. Revelation struck him. Amen. He said, the God that took me out of the paws of the bear, that took me out of the paws of the lion, how much more will he deliver that uncircumcised Philistine in my hand? His brother, way more able to do it. Saul, head and shoulder above his army. In other words, he was the tallest one from the army of Israel. But you see, it wasn't revealed to them. A small difference. It was not revealed to them. Amen. There it is. They believed it could be done. They believed that God could do it. But it wasn't revealed to them. But it was revealed to David. Now, there's the difference right there. There is the difference, and he draws Star of David. And he writes, they believed that God could do it, but it was revealed to David. They believed that God could do it, but it was revealed to David. And he drew a Star of David right there. Now, there is the difference right there. If it's absolutely revealed to you that God is going to heal you, you're going to get it. You're going to get. I don't care what's wrong with you, what the odds, it may be worse than David and Goliath. But if it's revealed to you, and notice, when it was revealed, David became fearless. He said, today I'll cut your head off. Amen. That's our God by grace in that crucial moment when decision had to be made. That same God that produced the grace in that day and dropped that seed of faith in that little hunchback-looking boy being in his heart. That same God in this crucial moment could take that woman from the wheelchair. That man, this woman here, the child, that little grain of faith is revealed to you, then I don't care how long it takes. And there he writes, when it was revealed to David, he became fearless. When it is revealed to you that the victory is ours, fear disappears. When it was revealed to David, he became fearless. Now, it continues to say here in the scripture that we are reading, in verse 34 of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, and David said unto Saul, thy servant keep his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear. Above there he writes, lion, bear. Lion, comma, bear. And took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God. Don't think that all the things that are happening or taking place regarding the children of God, it's a provocation to the God, creator of heavens and earth. Look at the last thing they're doing against the Latinos there in the United States. That is defying the armies, the hosts of God's army. It's the same wherever the children of God are being oppressed. The time has come where we are no longer in those 40 days represented in the seven ages of the church. We are in the age of the cornerstone and dispensation of the kingdom. And the David of this time has come out to settle accounts. He says that in his coming he will bless some and curse others. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me from the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. Now notice, yesterday we were searching for a scripture. Here, Saul wanted to put a brass helmet on him. But notice, it is the feet of brass, is it? Where was it? We were looking for it yesterday. it was in the ages, at the end of the ages, the part of the Patmos vision, right? Check it out and see if it's 56. 56. But someday, those feet of brass will stand upon the earth. And above that, he writes, the prophets are God's judgment. And to the left, he writes, feet of brass, Moses and Elijah. But someday those feet of brass will stand upon the earth. Now, notice, there's a place where he says, Jesus doesn't put his feet on the earth in his glorified body that he received. But here we see the fulfillment of the coming of the Lord, which is the coming of the Son of Man with his angels, the Holy Spirit appearing in the ministry of Jesus, of Moses and Elijah, in that final instrument. And the judge of all the earth he shall be, and with equity and perfection will he judge mankind. And there will be no evading that judgment, just like there was no evading of Goliath escaping David. No turning of that justice. No turning of that justice. There will be no tempering of it. Tempering. If you find the definition of tempering, and send it to me. Because it has several meanings there. There will be no tempering of it. It comes from the word to temper. I'm not sure if there will be no tempering of it. He that is unjust will be unjust still. He that is filthy will be filthy still. Tempering is mitigating circumstances that lessen criminal culpability and therefore the penalty for a crime committed. In other words, when there is tempering, they are mitigating circumstances that lessen. But about this, there will be no way to lessen the penalty here. There will be no I'm sorry's or no. No, the only blessed ones are us, God's blessed ones. The unchanging one will not change then, for he never has and never will. Those feet of brass will crush the enemy. They will destroy the Antichrist, the beast, and the image, and all that is vile in his sight. Back then, David was seeing Goliath, who represents the Antichrist, the man of sin. And at this end time, it will be the same way. He will destroy the church systems that have taken his name only to corrupt its brilliance, and cursed them along with the Antichrist. All the wicked, the atheists, the agnostics, the modernists, the liberals, will all be there. Now that we are in a modern time, now this or that, all that will be cut off. Death, hell, and the grave will be there. Yes, they will. For when he comes, the books will be opened. That is when even the lukewarm church and the five foolish virgins will appear. He will separate the sheep from the goats. When he comes, he will take over the kingdom, for it is his. And with him will be the thousands time 10,000s, his bride, who come to minister to him. There to the right, he draws a star of David, and on the left, he writes, the coming of Christ. Glory, oh, it is now or never. Repent before it's too late. Wake up from amongst the dead and seek God to be filled with His Spirit, or you will miss eternal life. Do it now while there is time. Now notice here, he goes on to say, Saul put that helmet on him and armed him with his coat of mail. Verse 39 continues saying, And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Imagine all those things there. And to see, he looked like a robot, because for sure that weighted a ton. It was not made for a person like David. It was made for someone who was 12 feet or 10 feet tall. Well, everything was too big on him, for sure. Now notice, in this message, let us see here, perfect strength. Also in Why Cry Speak, but here, let's turn to perfect strength by perfect weakness. Tells us on page 26, it says, It was little David with his soul's ecclesiastical jacket on that went out to fight Goliath. And when David started out there to fight Goliath with all this big armor on, he looked around. He looked back. He looked like the rest of them. So he said, There is something wrong here. As long as you are like the world and compromising with the world and doing the same things that the world is, there is something wrong. David said, This looks too fortified. I've got a doctor's degree. I got a PhD. See, I belong to a great organization. How could I ever go fight with all this stuff? I don't know nothing about it. I don't know nothing about it. And he circles, I don't know nothing about it. David said, take this stuff off of me. That's right. If I'm going to fight for God, I don't want to look like this bunch of cowards standing here, all armored up and pierced up. I can't have a meeting. Many men, many ministers that come to me and confess that they believe that the name of Jesus Christ is right to be baptized in, but say, Our organization will put us out. You poor excuse. That was in that time of the dispensation of grace. Take Saul's armor off. Give me the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. God sent me with a slingshot, no matter what it is, how little. Beat the enemy down. That's true. Sent me. But don't let me dress up like the rest of them. There to the left, he writes, David and Goliath. And he writes, Jesus and his angel, Christ. And the beast, the Antichrist. David and Goliath. And he writes, Jesus and his angel. And the beast, the Antichrist. And on top of Jesus, he writes, Christ. David said, The thing don't look right. He said, I don't know nothing about that. He said, The only thing that I know, that I have that back on the backside of the desert, I was tending my father's sheep, and said, A lion come in and grabbed the little lamb and run out with it. And I know that was my father's lamb. Oh, I wasn't equipped, but I just took my slingshot and went after him, said, I slew him. And brought the lamb back. Oh my, them standing there, a spear in their hand, couldn't have done it. That's what's the matter today. God has got a lot of sheep that's gone astray. The organizations and things has stolen them out. He circles astray, and he also circles stole them out. Brought them out into psychology. God gave us David's with the word of God and the power of God. He circles both of those. To direct it, when we go to meet these intellectual giants, right? May God give us many ministers, David, and many brethren as well, to face that showdown, because all that is about to be fulfilled. And we'll see if they'll run away, or they will stand their ground like David. Perhaps the fiercest and the toughest today are the ones who will run away the fastest. And they're going to start saying, no, I don't believe that. I'm over here believing this. And perhaps, in a simple way, they will be crucifying the Word. They will be selling out the Word without realizing it. In other words, many have separated, because notice, many have disconnected from the third pool, from the fulfillment of the tenth vision. And it will then be normal for them to say that, no, they're not following that. Listen what I have said today. Because someone has to fulfill all those prophecies. And they are from the very same people on the inside who have received the message. Right. With all the PH, LLDs, QUSTs, or whatever it might be. Give me the Word of God and the power of the Holy Ghost, and I'll tell you, we can slay every giant on the field, right? We need men that can. Why, David was the poorest excuse there was on the field to go fight the giant, like they said to Brother Miguel. But is that guy doesn't qualify for that. Miguel told them, and what? Who are you to say whether he qualifies or not? The only one who says whether he qualifies or not is God. Perhaps in the eyes of the world we are nothing, but to God we are the greatest. We are His elect. Those are the greatest ones, or that is the greatest thing that a person can hear, that you are great in the eyes of God. Let them say whatever they want, but to God we are the greatest thing that currently is setting foot on the earth right now. Why, David was the poorest excuse there was on the field to go fight the giant. Why, he was nothing but a boy. And the Bible said he was ruddy. A little old, scrawny-looking fellow, probably stoop-shouldered, piece of sheepskin wrapped around him. He didn't have none of these big intellectual degrees and well-trained. He mixed up L's too. He knows nothing about a sword. He knows nothing about this training that Saul. Saul was the best they've had, Bishop Saul. Certainly. He was head and shoulders above the rest of the army. Why, he was the one out to win and fought him. But he was scared. And today we know we need a revival. We know we need a stirring amongst the people. Isn't that the revival that God is bringing about today? The revival of which He said in the Book of the Seals. The church hasn't had a revival yet, an awakening. He'll take those seven thunders to wake her up. He'll send it, He promised it. And if it is a promise, well, He is faithful to fulfill it. And blessed are your eyes and your ears, because you are seeing and hearing that prophecy being materialized. This scripture is alive in the midst of the people today, in you and in me. It'll not take a doctor of divinity. It will take a weakling. Hallelujah! Thou take the Word of God in the power of the resurrection of Christ and slay this thing. It'll bring Christ to the country in the... Let them see that He still can open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick, raise the dead, and He is God the Conqueror. Amen. We need a David. Brother Branham says there, oh, the church says, we already have that David. Therefore, the victory is secured, because we already have that mighty man. Untrained in the theological schools. We need a man who knows nothing about that. Some little plow boy or something. Some little guy with his stoop shoulders, not much to look at, will come walking down the road with the power of God. Now he continues to say there in the Bible, on verse 47, it says, And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. He was already prophesying the victory back then. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. There above he writes, the stone equals Christ in his coming as lion. There's a place let us see here. Did we read verse 40? Verse 40. Because I think we skip some verses here. Just making sure you were paying attention. Look, it says, verse 40. It says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a young and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And remember that he who blesses you will be blessed, and he who curses you will be cursed. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. And to the left he drew a star of David, there on verse 45. On verse 39, he also drew a star of David to the left. This day will the Lord deliver thee unto mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now notice here also in this message, why Christ speak on page 37. There, the Reverend William Branham tells us, he says, David, he knew he was anointed. He drew a star of David to the left and was vindicated to be a good shot. He knowed that they knowed he was a good shot. David was anointed. He knew it, just as I know it also. He knew he was anointed and that he had been anointed. And what we read, it had been revealed to him. And when he stood before Goliath, he never cried, oh God, what must I do now? Wait, must I? I know what you did in the times past. You let me kill a bear, and you let me kill a lion. But what about this Goliath out here? He never did that. He just spoke. What did he say? You will be like they were. He spoke and went forward. In spoke, he circles that. He also spoke, he circles that as well. And he writes, David spoke. Remember that the third pool is the spoken word. In the book of quotations, there is a place, if you can find it so we can read it, to have that foundation, he says in a writing. The third pool, speaking the word, or speaking the word, the third pool. There is also a writing here, let us see, on page 35, where our brother William wrote, speaking the word equals the third pool. On 154, let us see. Paragraph 1376. The first pool healing, second pool prophesying, third pool the opening of the word. The mystery is revealed. No more, there is no more higher order to reveal the word than prophets. But the only way the prophets can be vindicated is by the word. And remember, the third pool was the opening of them seven seals to reveal the hidden truth that's being sealed in the word. And there he also writes, third pool equals the seals. Third pools equals opening the word equals by a prophet. He never prayed a prayer. He never offered nothing. He knowed he was anointed. Amen. He was anointed, and that slingshot had proved the right kind of a thing. He had faith in his anointing, and the elect of God as well. At this end time, they have faith in his anointing. He had faith that God could direct that rock right straight in the middle of that helmet there, where the only place could be hit. He was standing there. He knowed he was a good shot. Amen. He knowed God had made him that. Amen. He knowed he had killed a lion. He knowed he had killed a bear. But that was with the earthly father's possession. Here is his heavenly father's possession. And above there he writes, the possession equals the people of God. And at the bottom he writes, Jesse's sheep. Amen. He did not get down. What must I do, Lord? He spoke. There he writes, he spoke. He spoke and said, you will be like the lion and the bear, and here I come. And he drew a star of David. Amen. Glory to God. Yes, sir. He spoke. And he circles that and underlines it. And went forward to meet this Goliath. Oh, my. Regardless of his size. He was a little ruddy-looking fellow, you know. He wasn't very big. He wasn't very handsome to look at. Little bitty drawed up sort of a fellow. The Bible said he was ruddy. Now, regardless of his size and his so-called ability to do so. And to the right he writes, David, ruddy. You know, the bishop told him, said, now look here, son. That man is a theologian, see? He's a fighter. He was born a fighter. And he's been a fighter from his youth. And you're no match for him. There he writes, Goliath equals theologian. And his brothers said, "Oh, you naughty thing, come out here to do such a thing as that. Get on back home." That didn't bother him. Why? He knew he was anointed. Now notice, at the way that he emphasizes that, here in these two portions, I don't know if we can do it from here. Let us see. Notice the way he undermarked this here. I only do this a few times because it takes a whole lot of time and it will take us longer. But when the study comes out, we will see. I don't know if you... I send it there to Puerto Rico, and I don't know. Oh, I have to send it here? They already uploaded it there. They already uploaded it. See if you can transfer it here so you can see it. Now notice that that one is further down. You put the second one. Let's show the first one. I'm going to send you the first one now. There it is. And his brothers said, "Oh, you naughty thing, come out here to do such a thing as that. Get on back home." That didn't bother him. And Brother William underlines that there. Didn't bother him. Why? It says, he knew he was anointed. In other words, that did not affect him. Notice how he really underlines it. In other words, it's not a little mark there, a little line. But look, when you see something like this, that means it is super confirmed. There you have the meaning when that happens. When you see in places that I've done this, that is a reconfirmation that it's thus saith the Lord. The God that delivered me from that lion, the God that delivered me from the paws of that bear, he'll more than that deliver me from this Philistine. Here I come, I meet you in the name of the Lord God of Israel. Amen. Didn't pray through. He was already prayed through. God prayed him through before the foundation of the world. He was anointed for the job. He had to speak and go forward. That's all there was to do about it. Just speak and go forward. And there is the other one. And he writes to the side, just speak. And the word is what takes care of it. Just speak the word. If you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. But you need to speak what you believe. Oh, that's all there was to do about it. See there, can you upload it? And see how heavily he underlines that, just speak. And notice how beautiful that is. Just speak and go forward. Oh, that's all there was to it. He didn't. About his denominational brothers, them scoffers standing there too, you know. because they are always scoffers and they are always those mockers. They were in time past and at this time as well. Each one puts himself in the place, in the equivalent of what happened in the past times. What they're doing now is what they would have done back at that time. Those people had names back then. Now, well, they are modern names that the people have. Oh, yes, they were standing there saying, scoffing and making fun and saying, his brothers, you know, and say, you can't, you're just nutty. That didn't move him a bit. You want to be different from somebody else. You just want to show off. If that had been showing off, it's been so. But they only looked at the intellectual side. David knowed the anointing oil was on him. Amen. Didn't make any difference to him. He said, that Philistine will be like the bear and lion. So here I come. He predicted it before it happened. What did he do? He killed the bear. He killed the lion. He knocked the lion down with, what with? With the slingshot, and took a knife, and then the bear. Lion, he killed the lion with a knife. That's the same thing he done Goliath. He knocked him down with a rock and pulled up his sword and cut his own head off, right there before it. What did he predict before it happened? And you will be as they are. Why? He spoke the word, and he drew a Star of David to the right. He spoke the word that it would be, and then went forward to make it be fulfilled. Amen. Oh, brother, he spake and took over the situation that day. If there ever was a time that man should speak, it's now. And there he writes, speak today. Now, look here, where we stopped some time ago. We already read. We skip ahead to those other verses. But let us read it all together there. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone, and slanged it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Let's get out of here. Here we might. He already had there the other four, just in case one of them showed up. I think the first thing they did was this. Because if this is where he hit him, they left with their heads down. Now notice, there's a writing that he left us in a notebook with a stick and a stone. David faced Goliath and overcome him. Let us put it here so that you can see it and write it as well. Since we have some time, maybe not a whole lot today, but we may have enough time. Look at this portion. There it is. With a stick and a stone. And he writes above that, Jeremiah, 31:9 and 31, without a verse, and also 31-36, also Exodus 4:21-24. And he writes, with a stick and a stone, David faced Goliath, and he overcome him. With a stick and stone, the Messiah will face the modern Goliath, the Antichrist, and he will overcome him. The victory is already secured. Leave it there on the screen so that they manage to write it. Although, they can now write faster. In school before, they didn't write quick. But I think it has even been of a help this time because they have learned how to write fast as well. When the teacher would say, write quickly because I'm going to erase it. And with the eraser at hand. And you say, wait a minute, I'm missing a part from there. Show it again because I think there are people who are missing a part. You see, they were missing a part. Look at them. So therefore, give him a minute since you were ready to remove it. But we will give you some time because it will come out in the study. Now notice, that is something that is already prophesied, of which that victory is already ours. Now notice he goes on to say here where we stopped at the beginning on the message, here I am, sent me. The one sent by the God of Israel. Our brother William continues to say, Christ had to die in his first coming. That is why he was not received as king. Therefore, we do not criticize the Hebrew people for what happened. Instead, we thank God for what happened, because all things work together for good, so that the redemption could be carried out on Calvary's cross and God's mercy could be extended upon us all. The second coming of Christ will be as king, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the Son of David, King of kings and Lord of lords, and Judge of all the earth. There is where the victory of the Lord will work together for good in favor of the kingdom of God. Notice on page 38, paragraph 313, it tells us, how many was in here when I left on my first trip and preached David slaying Goliath? I'm fixing to leave again on this. And there on the right, he writes, David, remember what? See what just came around last Sunday? It's moving right into another phase. David's second campaign, second phase of his ministry. That's exactly right. Which then he become king over Israel. And he writes king. Notice, the ministry now is moving out into a greater phase. Coming out greater. So did David. Above he writes, Goliath equals the Antichrist, the beast. David and Goliath, and then David is crowned. And there he continues at the bottom, David crowned as king. Goliath equals the Antichrist, the beast. David and Goliath, and then David is crowned. David crowned as king. In the message, Why Little Bethlehem, tells us on page 20, it says, and David, looking down upon the city, begin to remember the mighty deeds that God had done by him. And he writes, God through David. The great mighty victories that God had won by him. How that one day while he had his sheep up there in the mountains where he was, laying down there by the green pastures and so forth, a bear come in and got one of the little lambs and took it out. And he writes, bear to the right. And he went after it and killed the bear. God gave him victory because he was detailed by his father to take care of those sheep. To the left he writes, bear. As well. That was his job. Take care of the sheep. Oh, pastor, that's your job. And they eat sheep food, not almanacs. Not almanacs. Sheep food, God's word. Someone come in and got one run out. Someone come in and got one and took out. He went after it. A lion come in and took one. He went after it. And there he writes, lion, to the right. He wasn't satisfied until he got it. That gave him that great victory one day, when he seen Israel all backed up. See, Israel had been hearing all decrees and everything. They all went to church. They had all been circumcised. They all went to the priest and got their blessing before they went to battle. But when it come down to the showdown of the supernatural, they were, everyone, cowards. Because they seen something was in opposition. See? And they did not have the audacity, they didn't have what we call today, the street word, they didn't have the go get it. In Puerto Rico, in Spanish, they say, no tiene babilla. In other words, the go get it. Because they are other words, but I don't know if they mean something else here. But notice, when he said street word, is something you can understand. They didn't have the courage. I don't know how they say it here. Agallas?
Agallas. No tienen agallas.
They have no agallas, which means they have no guts. So each country has their own way. There are others who say they do not have the trousers right, see? Which means they do not have the guts to do something. He keeps saying there was something lacking. They could not go out there and face that giant. Now, at the bottom there, he writes, Goliath equals the Antichrist, the beast. David equals the Holy Spirit in an angel. The showdown equals the squeeze. Goliath equals the Antichrist, the beast. David equals the Holy Spirit in an angel. The showdown equals the squeeze. They could not go out there and face that giant. Why? But they was all blessed by the priest. They had the holy blessing upon them. And they had knelt and probably been anointed with the holy waters and whatever it was, and there they was all standing out there. But when the opposition was so great, they didn't have it. There stood Saul, the general overseer of the bishop, standing out there, head and shoulder above his army. And he made a challenge, Goliath did, and said, if I kill him, then you'll serve us. But if he kills me, then we'll serve you. But the opposition was too great. He had 14-inch fingers, that'd be 28 inches across his hand. Look what a hand he had. His needle, weaver's needle, like his spear he had. And think how big his head would be. A humongous head. Be about like a tub. and there would be a helmet an inch or two thick of brass hanging over his head. Look at the armor, piece of armor like one of these jealousy windows where he could breathe and move himself. That's the way the armor worked. With that great coat of mail hanging on him, may have weighted 100 pounds or 200 pounds of brass hanging over his chest, with a needle spear in his hand. He's compared it with a needle for him, maybe 35 feet long. That in meters would be, you divide it, if you multiply it by 12 and then divide it by 39, there is meters. 10 meters. 10 meters long, the sword. What the enemy can do when he thinks he's got the odds on you. What he thinks he can do, how he'll make the boast. The days of miracles is past. You can't get by with such a thing as that. But there come up a little rudy-looking fellow that hadn't had no theological experience, but he had an experience that God still remained God. God keeps His word. And here he come up, and Saul said, "Wait, I'll give you a bachelor of art." He put his helmet on him, and it went, sunk him down. He didn't know nothing about that. Said, "I don't know nothing about them kind of things." Said, "I do know. But I know one thing. That are you afraid to go fight that giant? And you stand here and call yourself the Church of the Living God? And let that uncircumcised unbeliever stand out there and make such a boast like that?" Said, "I'll go fight him." Now look at that. Because many also boast like that, that they have the message, or they have this or that. But they do not have their trousers, their guts in place to stand up to the beast and the Antichrist. They are cowards, like Saul back then. "I'll go fight him." Oh, we need men like that today, men who's had an experience. What did he do? What did little David of Bethlehem do? He went out there to fight the giant. The giant cursed him in the name of his gods. Gods, plural. Cursed him in the name of his giants, of his gods, and went out there and said, "Today I'll take you by my spear and I'll hang your carcass up there in the tree and let the birds eat it." He said, "You meet me as a Philistine in the name of a Philistine with an armor and spear, but I meet you in the name of the Lord God of Israel." What was it? What was it? What was it? The word. The word. And there he writes, "I meet you with the word and in his name." And that's how the David at this time says, and that's how I say, with the word I confront you, and in his name. Because notice, he is the only one that can defeat the Antichrist, the man of sin, the beast. It is the stone cut out without hands that smites that image in the feet, and break into pieces all that kingdom of the Gentiles, to establish the kingdom of the Messiah, the Prince. Behold the fearless David today. And behold the anointed one of God, fearless as well. "I meet you with the word," said, "today I'll cut your head from your shoulders." That giant laughed and took after him. And David in back up, he took after him too. There is only one little place and God directed his rock. Now notice a little bit more here. This conversation that David had. Was it yesterday or the day before we spoke about speaking with him, how you should have a conversation with him, alone with him, to speak to the Lord. David, laying up here as a fugitive, was thinking about that, how that great victory was. Then he must have got to thinking about the Psalms, how sometimes out there in the mountains he laid and meditated on God. It is good to take time to meditate. He said he tied his commandments on his bedpost and his fingers and everywhere he go. I always got the Lord before me, always, as I shall not be moved. He kept God before him, and the great victories he had. When he'd get so inspired, he was a psalmist. He'd jump up and take his pen and write down the psalms and sing them. He'd get into the spirit and dance and dance and dance in the spirit. How he gets so carried away in the spirit. And he underlines that very much as well. How he gets so carried away in the spirit. He danced in the spirit by writing these psalms. And he must have come over the different psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The 23rd psalm. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restored my soul. Oh, he leadeth me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yeah, though I walk through the valley of shadows of death, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. Now notice how in the age of the cornerstone, which is the most holy place, doesn't Brother Branham says there on page 95, of that experience that we read here a little bit of David, where he says, oh, don't you just feel like just going over in a corner or sit down and cry a while? For everything that God has done is doing and will do. Because it is the time of the greatest works. It is the time of the greatest laboring. Now notice. He tells us there, he continues to say there, our brother William, now, for the last day, there will be a man like Moses, a dispensational prophet. Or just before that, he says, Christ will overcome and the kingdom of God will be established on planet Earth and will bring peace to Israel and to all nations. Now, for the last day, there will be a man like Moses, a dispensational prophet, who will be sent to the people of God, first to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and then to the Hebrew people. There will also be a prophet messenger who will interlock the dispensation of the kingdom with the dispensation of grace, and will interlace the kingdom of God on earth. There will also be a man like David, and he told us that we were going to see that change. We spoke that on Friday. David was the eighth son of Jesse. In type and figure, he was the eighth, and therefore on the last day, for the age of the cornerstone, which corresponds to number eight, these types and figures will be fulfilled. In this same message, Why Little Bethlehem, on page 12, the Reverend William Branham tells us, they knew that first fruits of resurrection was coming out of the promised land. Not Egypt. And he writes, Church Today/Holy Spirit, HS. And he also writes to the left, upward, two lines of a sentence. The first fruits of the resurrection come out from the new land. The first fruits of the resurrection come out from the new land. They were spiritual. They were prophets. And when Jesus died on Good Friday and rose up on Easter morning, the following Sunday morning, the Bible said that many of the saints that slept in the dust of the earth raised up and come out of their graves. went into the city, went on into glory with him. There he writes, Good Friday, Jesus died. Why? It was them prophets that know exactly where to be buried, at the place and at the time. It was hid from the eyes of the wise. It was hid from the eyes of the wise. But they knew what. They looked at the spirit side. The first fruits of the resurrection was to come out of Palestine, not out of Egypt. So it is today, friends. So many people hold on to things of the world. Oh, some great system or something. Bury me in Jesus. And he draws a cornerstone and arrow towards the cornerstone and the ages. For those that are in Christ, will God bring with him in that resurrection? And I don't care what the world's got to say, how much they try to tinselize things. It's in Christ, those that are in Christ, that God will bring with him. The spiritual mind catches those spiritual things. Here the prophet said, Little Bethlehem, art thou not the least among all the princes of Judah? But out of thee shall come this governor. Not out of the big self-styled capital, not out of some historical church grounds or something, where the Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostals, what more started. But out of the least of these, out of a little insignificant place will I bring forth this place, my ruler of the people. And there he draws a cornerstone in the ages and an arrow towards the cornerstone, and also writes to the left upwards, The king will come from you. The king will come from you. But today, we want to say, Our father did this, and our fathers did that. See? God ignores every bit of that. God does what he wants to. Watch the line of the Spirit. Watch the way the Scripture reads. They were ignorance to that. But you see, the Scripture is what's right. Always. God is right. And there he writes, the line of the Spirit. He wrote that upwards. And segments like that in the ages towards the cornerstone. David was anointed by this great prophet to be king. No doubt that Samuel, this great prophet, he knew these things beforehand. And it was there that his great promised spiritual seed, for God swore by an oath that he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne of David. Then, where else could Christ be born? Here is his father born, his grandfather, his great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-great. And he continues there with the many greats. On back, see? His people in the line of the Gentiles brought in. And now the Bible said that, in his name will the Gentiles trust. Also here in the book, or from the message, the trial, on page 15. It says, paragraph 69, says, And we notice when Jesus came and tried to reveal himself as Son of Man, don't miss this, when he revealed himself and called himself constantly the Son of Man, Israel was blinded. They knowed nothing about what the Son of Man meant. But they said, Son of David. When blind Bartimaeus ran out and recognized him, David meant king. Remember, Son of Man, Son of David, Son of God, which was the Lord. This Jew got what he asked for, because he approached him in the name of the Son of David, the king. He wasn't Savior, but he was King. But when the Greek woman, the Syrophoenician, approached him in the name of the Son of David, he never even as much as raised his head. She had no claims on him in the name of the Son of David. He wasn't Son of David to that Syrophoenician woman. But when she said, Lord, then he turned around. He was the Lord. See? Lord, he was Lord. No son of David to her. And notice there he writes, Christ reveals himself as son of David, king to Israel. After he completes his bride, that is, in his first coming, he revealed himself as son of David, king of Israel. He says here, after he completes his bride, he is the son of man to his church, the son of God and her Lord. And he writes, Lord to the Gentiles. I'll read it straight through. Christ reveals himself as son of David, king to Israel. A comma. After he completes his bride, he is the son of man to his church, the son of God and her Lord. Son of man, prophet, son of God, Holy Spirit, notice, your Lord. Now notice, there in this message our brother William spoke to us, which we will see today, he spoke to us of a book where he speaks of the Messiah. In today's, it's in the page, let us see, around page 12. Or 13. And now that is why there is a belief in the midst of the Hebrew people, on the wise of the Hebrew people, and also among those that assist to the synagogue, that there are two Messiahs. One, the Messiah son of Joseph, and the Messiah son of David. But we're not going to talk much about that. I was reading in the book an explanation that they gave, that the Messiah son of Joseph, or Ben Joseph, later in the kingdom of the Messiah son of David, the Messiah son of Joseph will be the viceroy. Now notice in the book on this one, where he was making references, and there he left us written a couple of things, which are very important. Notice, on this page 27, here he writes, Messiah will be a man born from a man and a woman. And in that one that he's quoting, that the subject is Messiah from that portion that he read there, the questions arise. Is the Messiah being Joseph or Ben David? Obviously, there are two Messiah. Will he or they live or die? We generally speak of Messiah in the singular form, as being a person. The contradiction seems glaring. But since each of the two is called Messiah, each should have a different function that only he can and must fulfill. Likewise, life and death of Messiah also implies different stages or states of the revelation of the Messiah, but in one. And above there, he writes, Joseph, the son of Jacob. And he also writes a little further down, Messiah, Ben Joseph. There is also a writing here that he had there where he wrote, the Messiah from the house of Judah, Ben David, and the Messiah from the house of Joseph, Bayan from Ephraim. And he also writes, the Messiah ben Joseph, the Messiah ben David. Now, in this other one, he also writes, we have already shown this writing, Israel is plural. The four Messiahs. First, Saul. Second, David. Third, Solomon. Fourth, and he makes a dash and question marks. But we already know that blank spot. And at the bottom he writes, the fourth Messiah is about to arrive. And there in between he wrote, in the year 2000, the Pope went to Kotel, the Western Wall, and set a milestone. Now notice here, what he continues to tell us, where we paused in the message, Why Little Bethlehem, he says, see, it all has to be brought in so you can see it. We'll like to stay there for a while and dwell on that and show you why the Gentiles, but I am sure the spiritual mind will catch this right away now, because being the mothers and not the fathers. Now, because it was a woman, the bride. The Gentile will be made up, the bride will be made up of Gentiles. The Gentiles, he'll take a people out of the Gentiles for his name's sake. That's his name. He took a wife, see, out of the Gentiles. And that's how it had to be. Women come in, church. And she was, they were Gentiles, the grandmothers back in the line of the seed. And there he writes, the Gentiles equals the seven ages. The Gentile women equals the bride of Christ. The Gentiles equals the seven ages. The Gentile women equals the bride of Christ. Now notice by the crossing of the line where the blessing passed on to the Gentiles, what Jacob did with the sons of Joseph, which on the cross, that blessing passed on to the Gentiles. But notice, the one who carried out that was Jesus. That was fulfilled back then in him. Now, for the end time, it's the same thing. It is that change that the Anointed One makes. The blessing passes on just as the gospel was brought to the Gentiles by Peter and Paul. The Gentiles will take it to the Hebrews. And the rapture will take place. It says on Ages, page 36. He tells us, now, when is the gospel returning to the Jews? When the day of the Gentiles is finished. When? When the dispensation of the Gentiles ends, the dispensation of grace, which has already ended. The gospel is ready to go back to the Jews. And to the right, he writes, Gospel of the Kingdom. To the left, he draws a cornerstone, and at the bottom, the ages. And below it, he wrote, Dispensation of the Law, in the center, Dispensation of Grace, and above, in the cornerstone, Dispensation of the Kingdom. The gospel is ready to go back to the Jews. Oh, if I could just tell you something that is about to happen right in this our day. This great thing that is about to happen will carry over to Revelation 11. And pick up those two witnesses, those two prophets, Moses and Elijah, returning the gospel back to the Jews. We're ready for it. Everything is in order. As the Jews brought the message to the Gentiles, even so the Gentiles will take it right back to the Jews, and the rapture will come. Because all of that happens before the great tribulation begins, which it tells us in the book of the ages. Now, notice in this message, Jesus Christ restoring the power to His church through the prophet Elisha, preached on March 17, 2007. Dr. William Soto Santiago tells us, a dispensational messenger has to appear in this time in the midst of the people of God, and therefore he will be a messenger for Christianity and for Judaism. He will be a messenger for Gentiles and Jews or Hebrews. He will be a messenger for every human being. He will be a messenger for every people, nations, tongues, and kings. He will be a messenger for the entire dispensation of the kingdom. In the message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, tells us on page 57, the Reverend William Branham says, threefold purpose of God manifested in Adam and Eve, and every prophet, and down through the ages, and he that is to come, he that was, he which is to come. The whole manifestation, the revelation of the Word of God, Adam and Eve going back home again, redeemed, God making Himself known. There He'll sit upon the throne of David, that's right, and shall own, rule all nations with a rod of iron. There will be a tree on each side. And above there, he writes, Elijah and Moses. And each nation that comes in, this healing will be, these leaves will be for the healing of the nations. The kings shall bring their honor into it. There will be nothing that can defile or anything ever enter in. And on Mount Zion will have a light on her all day and night. And the redeemed shall walk in that light. Oh, hallelujah! And there he also writes, the throne of David returning to Eden. Now, our brother William continues to say here, and since it will be a messenger for the whole dispensation of the kingdom, well, he will be the only one who will obtain the fulfillment of great promises that are there for the dispensation of the kingdom. In other words, he will inherit the greatest blessings, and those who will be with him along with their congregations will also inherit the greatest blessings that there are for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a group here that will inherit those blessings with that overcomer. Notice the apostles. This is a little further down on this message. And therefore, those messengers of God, Christ said that they would go before kings, before princes, and so on. Then Paul, Peter also to testify. Paul also, and also different messengers of ages like Irenaeus, like Luther, and also princesses from Germany and of those territories that protected them. And the Reverend William Branham was also told that he would go before kings and pray for them. And therefore, for the last day, all that is going to be gathered together, and upon whom the ministry of the last day is, which will be a dispensational ministry, will go before kings, and the manifestation of God will have no limitations as to what God will do, not only in terms of healing or miracles, but in terms of divine revelation, and in terms of many other things that kings, princes, rulers, and so on need. But we are going to leave that alone. In the trajectory of the divine program, we are going to be seeing all that, and we will not be surprised, but we will rejoice and thank God for what He will be doing, because all of this is in the divine program. The third pool will be for the church bride, for the foolish virgins, and for the world. And Israel will see all of that and say, this is what we're waiting for. That is in the Book of Quotations, page 119, paragraph 1057, where He tells us about all this. Therefore, Israel will say, I want this also for me. Not only for Christianity, not only for the world, but we want it also for us. And there will be the two olive trees to take, to pass the message to Israel. In the message, God is His own interpreter. on page 11 on this message. Notice, our brother Branham says, now watch, if that isn't the same ministry that Jesus Christ had. He looked out upon the audience and perceived their thoughts. He told Peter who he was and what his father's name was. John 1:42 told Nathanael, verse 47, told the woman at the well when she said, go get me a drink, or bring me a drink. John 4:6-39. She said, sir, it's not custom for you to talk to. You Jews talk to Samaritans. We have no dealing with one another. He said, but if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for a drink. The conversation went on. He said, go get your husband and come here. She said, I have no husband. He said, you've said well, for you've had five. She said, sir, look at the difference between that and then priest of that day. That council living in the glare of another day. They said, this is the devil. In other words, she recognized him. And those theologians, Pharisees, Sadducees, they said, this is the devil. They had to answer their congregation to something, because it required that. But what did this poor little woman, that predestinated seed laying in her heart, she had been sick and tired of that stuff. She had went on the streets as a prostitute. But when she seen that, she said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. We haven't had one for 400 years, and we are told that when the Messiah cometh, that's the thing that he'll do. Oh my! That seed laying there jumped to life. Why? It didn't need no interpreting. Jesus said, I am he that speaks to you. And he writes there, I am. And he underlines it and circles that a whole lot. How many of us were disheartened at this time? But notice, there he was saying, I am speaking to you. They asked themselves, but who are you? I am. That didn't need no interpreting. He had done the miracle and had testified that he was the Messiah. Amen. And bore record exactly what God had promised. Isn't that what Brother Branham said there also in the book of quotations on page 97? Now, he bore witness that he was the one that they were waiting for. He revealed himself to those who would receive him. Because, notice, they tell him, if you are the Christ, tell us now openly and don't trouble our soul. Well, he was telling them. But what was it for? It was to condemn him. But here this woman, he spoke clearly to her and told her, I am. Notice on page 97, paragraph 838. And all of you are conscious and know that there is something mysterious happening. And it is happening. I know what it is. Now, I'm just not saying that. It's the grace of God that lets me know what it is. It's something that's tremendous and is gone right now. And there's no way in the world for you to see it. But so help me, with this Bible in my hand, I know what it is. It's been told you before. So just don't try to put any interpretation, see? But just believe me as your brother, see? We're living in a great hour, see? Every time you've tried to do it, you've done that. So just don't try to make no interpretation. and especially tonight, when that seal becomes up in front of you. And he writes, the second coming of the Lord equals the seventh seal. See, just don't try to interpret it. If you can't understand it, this is that third pool. And he writes, the seventh seal is the third pool. And above he writes, there is no way to see it, the seventh seal, but it will come in front of you. Now there, he says, that they need interpretation when he came up to her there. The interpretation was himself. It was the fulfillment of what had been written. That was the interpretation. The only thing he had to say was, I am. Aren't you the one that the prophet spoke about, and that it is being said that this is the time for that prophecy to be fulfilled? Are you the one? I am. That calmed him down. That desperation of her, that disheartened, as Brother Branham says there, she was disheartened. Look, all that is over. She already found what she was looking for. Now notice also on 59, there he tells us, from paragraph 519, in Malachi, the fourth chapter, in Revelation also, the third chapter, tells us that he will be here in the last days. That same one, that'll stand in the breach for the people with a little flock that God will give him, he'll come in the last days. God said so. He'll be a sign to this Gentile nation that her time is no more. And remember, when he appears on the scene, the time is at hand. Let's pray for God to send him. Time is at hand. As soon as his ministry was finished, Messiah showed himself. As soon as this great one will come in the last days, will finish his ministry, the Messiah will show himself. And he writes at the bottom, when his ministry ends, the Messiah will present himself. And above he writes, the Messiah will come. He stands in the gap. The prophet equals the sign. Now notice here, he says, that didn't need no interpreting. He had done the miracle and had testified that he was the Messiah, amen, and bore record exactly what God had promised. The Lord your God shall raise a prophet like me, said Moses. What was it? A vindication of the scripture. That is why when he said in the book of the seals, I don't know who is going to, what's going to take place, I don't know. Notice, now at this end time, we already know who he is. We know what's going to happen. We know where we are going to. We know what we are going to receive. That is already a done deal for us. That is then a vindication of that word that the forerunner, the Reverend William Branham, said, that from the west will come a white horse rider. We'll ride this trail again. That's right. Soon as we get ready. It's a promise. So if it is a promise, then it has to be in the scripture. Revelation 19. And that promise is being fulfilled today. That promise is already open before your eyes. And of flesh and bones. Now, he goes on to say, therefore, nobody's going to try to do what the Reverend William Branham tried to do, to go to Israel and take the message, because it was not the person. And through the scripture, we know that it will be Moses and Elijah, the two olive trees. In the Feast of the Trumpets, there he tells us on page 38, on this message, Feast of the Trumpets, he tells us, on paragraph 290, he says, Moses and Elijah had got to call. The Pentecostal Jubilee is still going, or had up till this time. See? There he writes, Moses and Elijah called to Jubilee. Now the Feast of the Trumpets has to be known. And this one over here of Malachi 4 is not connected with that one over there. Not at all. Not at all. There he writes, the fourth Elijah is not related with Israel. Notice, watch here. The ministry will be Moses and Elijah, changing and calling Israel from the Jewish tradition. Listen, from the Jewish traditions that they had been mixed up in. Being prophets, they'll believe him, calling them to the Feast of the Atonement, Christ, letting them recognize Christ. They'll say, he is coming. He'll be here. The Jews will be gathering, things like that. And then when he comes, he'll say, here I am. See? Just as he has said to the church among the Gentiles, here I am. Thus also to them. That is in the book of quotations. If you can get that place where that paragraph is, I think Brother William wrote there in the parts where he speaks about the Feast of the Trumpets. It should be there, around 127, 128, or 129. That little part of that paragraph should be around there. If you can get it, to see where it is and give the excerpt. Should be in the last. ...1153 on page 130, paragraph 1153. There he writes on the top, they called Israel from the Jewish tradition to the Feast of Atonement. And he writes, Moses and Elijah. Look at 1158, the one on the side. That portion of England is there, which we have already mentioned. All of that that will happen to Europe. But since it appeared there, paragraph 1158, I think that England would be sunk someday beneath the ocean. It deserves it. And he writes, England will sink under the ocean. There should no longer be any chosen one there. They should leave those places. And notice, it is kind of happening. You have been seeing like kind of an exodus. We could say, maybe involuntary, it is from there, from North America, and most of them are Latinos. But as I have told you, everything works for the best. By knowing what is going on in North America, well, whoever wants to leave can leave. Don't be asking, can I leave or not? It is like some people say, when should I leave? But did you ask me when you could move there? Then, to return, they ask me, when can I leave? But when you move there, did you ask for my permission? But notice, you have free will. You decide with your family what is best for your family. Now, may God help all the Latinos that are in the United States. Guide them, keep them. And whatever they have to do, may be the hand of God guiding them, and may they continue to prepare for their transformation. Now, notice, our Brother William continues to say, therefore, do not try to occupy the place that does not correspond to you. But when we see and recognize that ministry manifested in a person, then let us be hand in hand with him, supporting him with our prayers and also financially, and watching his back, so that the divine program becomes a reality with the church bride of Christ and with the foolish virgins. In other words, we will see an approach of the foolish virgins to that ministry, and of that ministry to them. In other words, God will open the door in the midst of the foolish virgins and also in the world. It will be at the government level and at the academical level and all those levels, and the religious level as well, and in the world. And the doors will also be open to Israel. On page 64 of the Book of Quotations, paragraph 565, he tells us, the latter rain will sweep the world, brother. Being a former rain, so in words. That's right. Now, you'll see what the latter rain produces. You'll find out there'll be an affiliation. The Pentecostals and all the groups will come together, and they'll shut the doors of them guys that won't listen to it. You won't even be allowed to open your mouth, right? That's when he'll come. That's when he'll show. That's when you'll see a rain. Oh my. Lay still. Be quiet. Let it go. And to the left he writes, upward. He draws Star of David and he writes, upward. He will come, the Lord. Now he already came. Here he is. And above he writes, the former and latter rain. Now, our brother William continues to say, so that ministry is promised to be in the midst of the church. And there, with that ministry, it will be that the church will be restored, because it will be Christ placing those ministries through His Spirit in the midst of His church. And therefore, we will see those ministries operating in a man who will have the mission to be in the midst of the church and then in the midst of the Hebrew people. Page 18. Paragraph 142 tells us. And I thought about that. And a voice came to me, said, them men is all right if they're doing that, but I never called you to do that. I called you to take the sword and stand there like Joshua and challenge. And he writes to the left, Joshua. Not to fool around with some old society or some church organization, but to challenge the devil. Stand in the forefront. Make right right and wrong wrong. Preach the word and find out who has got the faith to believe it. They heard out there. How beautiful, right? Stand in the forefront. Make right right and wrong wrong. See, there are Moses and Elijah making the separation. Preach the word and find out who has got the faith to believe it. Lay her out there. Where? You say, here, in my soul, in my heart. And he continues to say, he will have the mission to work for the fulfillment of all the promises that God has made for His church, for the foolish virgins, for the world, and for the Hebrew people. He will have the mission to let himself be used by God, for God to fulfill the third pull, which will be God through the Spirit of Christ operating through a man. As simple as that. On page 39, paragraph 319, he tells us, hour has come. When I see the hand come down to Joshua, said, I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I believe it this morning. From henceforth and this day on, I'll serve God in my commission. If He wants to show me signs or wants to show me visions, He can show them to me. If He does not, never will I stand before people trying to let their faith pull something out of me anymore. I'll pray for the sick and commit them unto God and let them go. If they believe the commission, God is just as true. He brought me to this far, just as He did Moses, just as He did Joshua, so has it did the same. So has it did the same. My humble prayer is, God, forgive me. Let me rise and try again. Help me, Lord. Let me lead these people and set them in the Word so we can go up to Jordan. And there he draws a cornerstone to the right. So we can go up to Jordan, go into the Promised Land, where the great ransomed Church of God will be saved to sin no more. And there he writes, the Promised Land and the Jordan. The mighty men of the Son of David doing a greater work. Behold the mighty men of the Son of David, and in all places where they are connected through the satellite Amazonas and the satellite Eutelsat. Behold mighty men of the Son of David doing a greater work today. May God bless us and keep us and continue to help us to be brave and hardworking. The goal is already close. It is so close that we have seen everything that is happening in the world and how everything is going so fast. Now remember, the days were shortened in the time of that terrible persecution, which was called the Holocaust. Now, in 77, God lengthened time because God can lengthen it or he can shorten it. It's not that Brother Branham failed. It was because of us, those that belong to the most important place, to the age of the cornerstone, the most holy place. But notice that he can also shorten the time. And God may grant that they be shortened, because it says almost half an hour. It gives us there a margin, and we take advantage of that almost and try to move it closer towards the halfway. Or it could be less, or it could be a little bit more. But it can't shorten the time as it did for the Hebrew people. He can also do it with the church bride. The important thing is for us to be prepared. Because notice, in the parable of the virgin, only those who were ready went to the marriage because the door was shut. Those who mock the cousin in the story, in the Book of the Seals, is there. He will not come today. 1 minute was left. He promised that he would come. He promised he would take me. See, he has fulfilled his word. He is in the midst of his church, preparing his bride, whispering in her ear, how much I love you, bride. Sons and daughters of God, how much I love you. See? And preparing you with the word, with the message, so that you may obtain in this end time your transformation soon. Now remember that there are events that will take place, but it will only be a short time of absence. But there, all those that are in the sixth dimension will come with him. A small trip. God is preparing his people so that they do not scatter, to remain believing in the word. The mighty people of the Son of David doing a greater work. It's been truly a great blessing for me to be here in Monterrey and to enjoy in these little moments the word of the Lord with you. And to be here passing by and to see that you are preparing yourselves as well. And not because one will say that I'm going to be there, then you will show up, but you should always be gathered together, united in harmony, to prepare for that glorious event of your transformation. Therefore, be prepared so that when all that takes place, remember that that happens in confusion, but God takes His bride there. Everything will be in the common, and everything will be something that will be carried out, just as the third pool is something that is being established. See? Gradually establishing things, and the enemy establishing everything, that kingdom, since it is in the last part, but there when he says that, the seal of the beast and the mark of the beast is to reject the message. With that then, they are receiving the mark, because they will then lean to other things. But God always keeps His elect. Well, I continue playing here with the rubber band so I don't leave. It's just to keep it there. The weather is good at this time because it's cool. And we're not limited because of the heat. In other words, there is no limits to how much one can talk. And I was going, he always told me, always be on the lookout and take everything you need with you. Because at any moment, something will come forth. And wherever it comes forth, then there, I don't want him to surprise me. But I want also to be prepared. In yesterday's, there was a little part where we spoke that he says, you will have to study a lot. Because to know that great blessing, and so is for you. The Lord will put us over all the goods to minister them. It is a very great blessing, and a very great responsibility also. So now, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. So well, may God bless you and keep you. And thank you for being here and to greet you, even if it's quickly. And we will see you next Sunday in Soacha, Colombia, where we will be there. Also, our brother Miguel will be there, and Ruth. We will be there, so we will see each other there. First God. Well, let us stand. And I don't know if we have time for a song, some hymn. Here is Bone and Carlos Torres, whom, since we know each other, since we were young, we are still young, but we were just a little bit younger. And we would go play and practice some hymns. So, a hymn you have ready. So thus give thanks to God for what He has given us today, and to be ready for the message we will be hearing on these few upcoming minutes. The Mighty Man of David. If you can just show it on the screen. Just as David had mighty men at his time, today the Son of David, the Anointed One, also has mighty men. We love you, Lord, O Son of David, and we will fight until we see you on the throne of David, because we are mighty sons of David, who can do all things in Christ, who strengthens us and leads us to the glorious millennial kingdom. We are standing with the sword of the word in our hand, fighting and working in the kingdom of God with His Anointed One who is guiding us. In the past ages, there were many mighty ones there, mighty at Christ's side, also at David's side. And in the time of Moses, it was only Joshua and Caleb. And now it is up to us to continue forward and overcome, because we are mighty men of the Son of David, who can do all things in Christ, who strengthens us, who leads us to the glorious millennial kingdom. We are standing with the sword of the word in our hand, fighting and working in the kingdom of God with His Anointed One who is guiding us. By Your word, Lord, we receive that anointing to do great deeds according to Your will, because we are mighty men of the Son of David, who can do all things in Christ, who strengthen us and leads us to the glorious millennial kingdom. We are standing with the sword of the word in our hand, fighting and working in the kingdom of God with His Anointed One who is guiding us. With His Anointed One who is guiding us. With His Anointed One who is guiding us. Amen. Amen.
Los valientes,
the mighty man
del Hijo de David,
of the Son of David, doing a greater work with us, our beloved brother and friend,
Dr. William Soto Santiago.